Sunday, next, so we won't have that thing. Also, they had a real successful cleanup day, and there were treasures in room 5, the former nursery. So if you would like to browse, and if there's anything you want to take with you, the church welcomes any donation you wish to make. There will also be another closet cleaning day on March 9th. On Wednesday, March 20th. So I believe that Paris, yeah, I think they're coming from here. You can contact her. And it's really, if you just enjoy reading, it is so much fun with these kids. Really, they love it. They just love it. She wanted to know what time it was, Beth. Oh, meet at 8:30 at the church in the fireside, and then we go over as a group, and then people are assigned at that time to the different classes. I want to thank Sandra and John Hollister for the goodies today and for the fellowship hour. And also, it is Fair Trade Day, and we have a new supply of chocolate bars.
Driven, let us be drawn in. Let your love be a given. Let us be drawn in. To imagine, to dream, to create, to redeem. For the sake of the living, let us be drawn in.
Who gives life to all that has existence. And my soul rises up to meet this day with joy and gladness, with gratitude and in a stance of humble remembering for all that I am and all that I am called to be, held in the hands of a Creator who daily loves me into life.
Let your love be a given, let us be drawn in. To imagine, to dream, to create, to redeem. For the sake of the living, let us be drawn in.
Let us pray together. God of light and love, draw us in so that our hearts open to the ordinary and rare moments, allowing us to see the truth and beauty of your love for these new times. Amen.
I invite you to join together in singing our opening hymn, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
To see you high and lift it up.
See you high.
Be seated. When the glory comes, will we open our eyes to see it? Will we let ourselves be overcome not by fear, but by the love it bears? Will we bring it back with us all the way, all the way, all the way down? Let us open ourselves to God and God's glory as we worship God together.
Without end, amen. Without end.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, and can be found on page 81 in your pew Bible. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the ending of the Old Testament lesson. Inspiring Words by Jane Stone. The most visible creators I know of are those artists whose medium is life itself, the ones who express the inexpressible without brush, hammer, clay, or guitar. They neither paint nor sculpt. Their medium is being. Whatever their presence touches has increased life. They see and don't have to draw. They are artists of being alive.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. It's on pages 69 and 70 in your pew Bible and also printed in your bulletin. Listen for the word of God. Now, after 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes suddenly became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hearing the scripture lesson today, you probably concluded, even if unconsciously, that these things don't happen in the 21st century. And even if they did, they probably wouldn't happen to you. Our modern culture has a science and knowledge-based worldview that leaves very little room for the unexplainable, seemingly irrational descriptions found here. And yet, every year on Transfiguration Sunday, we meet this story in all three Gospels, for it is a pivotal one in the life of Jesus' ministry. So what do we do with it? Our first option is just to dismiss it out of hand as a bizarre fictional encounter with people appearing as if in a dream, bright lights surrounding a person, and voices speaking out of thin air. Then perhaps trying to give it a label relating to mental illness, and not even trying to make any sense out of it. That's the lazy way out. Our second option is to purge it of any influential elements while trying to retain some kernel of truth, rationalizing the author's intention and reading into it from our 21st century viewpoint. This certainly might work for the Old Testament story of chariots and horses of fire and the disappearance of Elijah in the whirlwind. This is what Peter tries to do when he really didn't know what to think or say, but wants it to be a comfortable shared experience for all involved. Sometimes all our knowing gets in the way. Another option is to take it as a real experience, but make it okay not to have to explain exactly what happened. Instead, we let our knowing get out of the way and seek the truth within the story by letting our heart find its way through the experience and move from the confusion by reorienting and recognizing new truths to wonder and ponder with inner seeing and understanding. So let's place ourselves in this story with the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, sharing the experience from their perspective. For like many of us, the disciples have been attracted to Jesus. There was something about him that called to their hearts. They had seen and heard the authority of his teaching, his ability to heal disease and cast out demons, and they wanted to be a part of what he was offering. They wanted to share in the experience, for when they were with him, they were intrigued, amazed, curious, and emboldened at the way he challenged the Roman system, which kept the 99% from experiencing the fullness of life Jesus spoke about in his vision of the kingdom of God. Yet recently, the joy, freedom, and excitement they had felt had turned to confusion, disbelief, and impatience as Jesus began to speak of his impending confrontation with the Roman authorities and alluding to his death, as well as something he referred to as rising from the dead. What had seemed like a fun adventure was turning into a serious commitment, and they were not sure that they wanted to share those kinds of experiences with him. So Jesus decides to take them on a field trip, a nice leisurely walk up a mountain. And they thought nothing of it until at the top of the mountain, when they suddenly began to relax and enjoy that panoramic view. Suddenly they experienced something that was like nothing they had ever imagined in their wildest dreams. And it shook them to the core, to the very depths of their hearts. And the only way that they could communicate what happened was using descriptions of three things: a light, a vision, and a voice. First, a light that described Jesus' clothes whiter than bleach could make them. And the bleach way back then probably didn't even compare to how white the bleach we use today could make it. There was a radiance of light that was so bright that Jesus shone in full glory. Light is a profound symbol of God's spoken power at creation. When God spoke, "Let there be light," and the world began to form. Light can also refer to the illumination of the Word of God manifest in Jesus Christ. Jesus shone like an angel, a messenger of light. This kind of whiter than white light lies in sharp contrast with darkness and what is separate from God. Jesus proclaimed himself as the light of the world, and we celebrate and mark his coming at Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany with light. And as this is the last Sunday in the church season of Epiphany, I find it very appropriate that this season is bookended with visions of light, reminding us that we are surrounded and accompanied by the light of God every moment of our lives. Light is a powerful image and metaphor for the things of God. Nobody talks about the transformation without mentioning light, especially the uncreated light, the creative power of God, the divine energy that underlies all of life. It is much more than some physical light or light from the sun. Light means God. The fullness of truth, absolute clarity, freedom, and peace. And it includes us as well, for we are to be called children of light with a shared connection with God. Second, a vision of Moses and Elijah appearing and talking with Jesus. A vision of Moses, as we heard in the Old Testament lesson, the lawgiver whose face shone with the glory of God when he came down a similar mountain with the tablets of law containing the Ten Commandments. So much so that he wore the veil over his face even long after the glow was gone. Moses represented the promise of the old covenant, which was broken over time. And a vision of Elijah, who was the first and greatest prophet and was seen as the restorer of all things. Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot without physically dying. And how Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's Holy Spirit for witnessing his ascension. Both Moses and Elijah were great men, lawgivers, prophets, and liberators. And Jesus was not just in continuation of that line or to be compared with them, but was the fulfillment of it. This scene was their endorsement of Jesus, and not only their endorsement, but God's endorsement as well. They were sharing in this pronouncement by God, and the three disciples were privileged witnesses to this significant encounter and culmination of history. Peter was especially taken with the profound nature of the experience and was anxious to get in on the endorsement as well. Peter recognizes two of the most eminent figures in the history of Revelation and expresses his place of privilege that he, James, and John now share with them. But poor Peter, he misunderstands the significance of what is happening when he immediately reacts from his rational mind and proposes three tents, referring to the Jewish festival of the tabernacles, which came to be interpreted later as a portrayal of Jesus as the new temple or the new dwelling place of God. But Peter gets it wrong when his knowing gets in the way and his heart does not have the time to make a deeper connection with the truth. Then, as if God wanted to correct him or startle him out of his logical thinking, a voice is heard coming from the clouds. This is the third sign. God speaks and declares that Jesus is his beloved son and to listen to him. In an eerie way, it's as if God has been listening in on the conversation the disciples have been having prior to their walk with Jesus up the mountain. The disciples have argued about who Jesus was, and now God is saying, pay attention. Jesus isn't who or what you thought he might be. Jesus wasn't just a rebel rabbi, a clever sage, an ascetic, a subversive wisdom teacher, a socio-political rabble-rouser, a failed apocalyptic troublemaker, or even the next in line of the prophets. Jesus was the cosmic Lord of all human history and God's beloved appointed Son. Jesus alone is the sole bearer of God's new revelation. Jesus is the new tabernacle of divine glory. Jesus is the one in whom the promise of the second Exodus becomes reality, which would be fulfilled shortly in his death and resurrection. God is saying that Jesus' actions and intentions are in sync with the divine vision for humanity. Wow, what a field trip. Peter expresses his wonder and amazement by declaring how happy he is to be there. The three disciples really loved the experience, despite the fact that on some level they were terrified and overwhelmed. It made them feel alive in a new way. Their hearts had opened and they had a shared experience of the living God. They had no doubt of what they were witnessing. It was Jesus of Nazareth, but it was also the Messiah, the Christ in his glory. It was the holiness of a human man shining through his humanness. They felt the privilege of being in the company of Jesus and seeing what was to come. Jesus was also glad that they were there. Jesus wanted them to see him, to take heart and follow him despite their fear and failure to understand. Jesus had wanted them to see him, to see his life and purpose on earth, to understand that he was ushering in a new reality, and to connect their hopes and dreams for the world with his. Jesus wanted them to listen and obey God and not get caught in their small worlds, blinded by misunderstanding and weakness. Jesus wanted them to understand what they saw up on the mountain. Jesus wanted to show them in person what they were created to be like God as Jesus was. But Jesus also wants them to stop listening to anybody else, even their own thoughts that try to contradict and make sense of what is not sensible. Jesus wants them to understand that what they saw up on the mountain will not keep them from experiencing the trials, suffering, and death he had been speaking about. Jesus wants to share this experience with them so that they would relive, remember, and be reminded of it after he was gone. Jesus wants to share this experience with them so that they would be witnesses to the glory of God in a special way. Jesus wants them to hold this story in their hearts and draw on it whenever they needed encouragement, strength, or support. For being with God is always light, always joy, always peace, always total consciousness, always being intimately connected with life. This was a revelation that showed that God isn't separate from anything. God is everywhere. Jesus didn't leave them and ascend into the cloud with Moses and Elijah. Jesus took them down the mountain after their glorious experience and continued to be with them, speaking plainly about his rejection and impending death by the religious authorities. Jesus asked them to continue to share in his life as he continues to demonstrate to them kenosis, a Greek word meaning self-emptying, or going lower, or taking the lower place by giving it all away. Jesus will give himself fully to life, consciously accepting suffering and death as the costly way of love poured out, fully transforming life and bridging the separation from God and humanity. Jesus walks with them down the mountain. One of the reasons the disciples followed Jesus must have been their own sense of powerlessness when they looked at their own lives and the world around them. They knew that by themselves they would not be able to do anything about the world in which they lived, and they wanted to help. Coming down the mountain with Jesus, they now knew in their hearts what they were in for. They understood what the future would be like, not just for Jesus, but for themselves as well. The path Jesus walked down the mountain with the disciples would unleash most fully the transforming power of his teaching and become a path of liberation as well. They didn't understand, but they knew that the power of change would be given to them and that they would be able to do more than they ever imagined to do. Jesus also takes them down the mountain, back into their own lives, to hurting people, unbelieving officials, ineffective institutions, people possessed by demons, the poor, the helpless, the voiceless, the forgotten, into a world that needs the glory of transfiguration that they have just experienced. We too have gone up to the mountain today with Jesus and perhaps have glimpsed a bit of what the disciples encountered there. Not with the cognitive mind of knowing, but with a knowing of the heart. For we all have had holy moments, shared moments with the divine, maybe not on a mountaintop, but transformative times when time seems to stop, when our senses become sharper, when everything becomes brighter than usual, when we are overwhelmed by the beauty of the moment, when the mind slows down and savors the present, a time aware, a memory that accompanies us for a lifetime. Or perhaps it wasn't as spectacular as that, and came as a glimmer of hope in depression, a ray of courage amid life's trials, a sparkle of joy at the end of an illness, a flash of valuable intuition, a beam of illuminating perception, a glow of pleasure, a tinge of contentment, or an indwelling gift of radiance that stilled your soul into silence, awe, or gratitude. God opens our hearts in rare moments and allows us to see clearly the truth of God and Jesus without a doubt. These experiences connect us to ourselves, connect us to all humanity, and connect us to God with a love that shouts, "You are my beloved child." We are transfigured, enlightened, experience at one-ment with God and with the universe. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the heart knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are made alive by a shared experience with God. So what will we do with this story? As we go out today from this holy tent of light, having encountered the voice of God speaking to our heart, we cannot keep our shared experience with the living God untold. We must keep the light of transfiguration glowing in our hearts, allowing our shared experience with God to transform our hearts and lives. We must continue the field trip and take others on one as well. We must go back down the mountains into our daily lives, back into our world with so much need of a divine encounter we carry deep in our hearts. We must go down the mountain to share and serve so that others may have a shared experience with God and open their hearts to accept God's love as a beloved child of God. Amen. I know how tempting it is to remain inside this blessing, to linger where everything is dazzling and clear. We could build walls around this blessing, put a roof over it. We could bring in a table, chairs, and have the most amazing meals. We could make a home. We could stay. But this blessing is built for leaving. This blessing is made for coming down the mountain. This blessing wants to be in motion, to travel with you as you return to level ground. It will seem strange how quiet this blessing becomes when it returns to earth. It is not shy. It is not afraid. It simply knows how to bide in time, to watch and wait, to discern and pray until the moment comes when it will reveal everything it knows, when it will shine forth with all it has seen, when it will dazzle with the unforgettable light you have carried all this way.
Body or spirit, and sing, joining together and singing hymn 500, "Be known to us in breaking bread."
Be known to us in breaking bread, but do not then depart. Savior, abide with us and spread your table in our hearts.
Beyond our busyness, above the cold winter floor, there is a glory rising born in heaven and reaching out to each one of us. A light that shines through the clouds, an invitation seeking all who we are, that transfigures the world, that transforms darkness into hope, that brings life from a cross where old life ends and new life is born. In glory, Jesus meets us here, raising us from the depths of the valley to the height of the mountain, carrying the weight of our humanity to the heights of heaven's glory. Friends, all of God's beloved children are invited to the great feast around this table, to share in God's glory and hear again, "You are my chosen, my beloved." Welcome to the feast. Let us pray. O God, it is right to give our thanks and praise to you, for you remove the veil from our minds and transfigure us in the wondrous light of your glory. At creation, your word lit up the sun and stars and dispelled the chaos to form the earth. You revealed your glory to your servant Moses and from the cloud made a covenant with your people. In the timeless presence of Moses and Elijah, you transfigured your son Jesus, allowing his terrified followers to witness his glory and hear your voice from the awesome cloud. He was killed by those whose minds were hardened, but by your mercy, his exodus through the waters of death led to resurrection life and freedom. Now you have called us to listen to him, and through your Holy Spirit, you are transforming us into his image and clothing us with honor and majesty. Therefore, with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, when he was at table with his disciples, after giving thanks, he took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this, remembering me." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he poured it out, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming, the Lord's death and resurrection, until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that God is good. Will the servers come forward? Bringing around gluten-free bread for anyone who would like it. Thank you. Take and drink the cup of the new covenant, the joyful fruit of the vine. Hallelujah. Now let us pray together the prayer printed in the bulletin. We'll wait a minute. Sorry. Okay, assume the prayer position. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we who have received this sacrament live in the unity of your Holy Spirit, that we may show forth your gifts to all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Why should my heart
attention to the prayer tip that we have in the bulletin. And this week, the prayer families are from Haiti and Nina Turner. And the special friends, Deacon special friends, are Lauren Barber and Jim Chalmers. This week, our military person is Julio Morris. And the color scheme this week is Grant Clark. And our mission focus this week, for people like this, is the Vallejo Together Support Services Center, which we do a lot of things with them and give a lot of donations to them so that they can support the homeless people. Alberti lives at prayers for a friend, Scott, who lost his husband to cancer. And we want to give traveling mercies to John and Sandra Hollister as they are going to embark on this incredible adventure to a museum in Australia. And also, Betty Sloan, who is going to be moving in with her daughter on Friday in Sacramento. So, we're going to miss you, Betty, and I hope all goes well there. We have several slips on this. The rose on the pulpit today is in honor of a new granddaughter for Gladys Phillips Evans. And, oh, yes, grandparenting is the best. Congratulations. Pam Clark, she had a real bad fall, and she broke her femur. She's asking for prayers for strength and recovery. And thanks be to God for a successful surgery for Sherry Linke. And she asked for prayers for a full recovery. She had a surgery last week. And now let us come together as we continue the prayer.
O God of light and love, we thank you for this place where we can come and worship you, praise you, and get a sense of your glory. We thank you for the people gathered here as community who share a connection of love with one another and who bring their joys and concerns, their celebrations, and their fears to you. We thank you for each person here, for their lives, for their purpose, for their willingness to share your love with the world. We ask that you would guide them in a spirit of reflection as they enter Lent this Wednesday at the Ash Wednesday service and in the coming 40 days of Lent. We pray for this church as it considers ministry opportunities in this community and around the world and how to best serve and show your love and light to its neighbors. We give thanks for all the people who are healthy enough to travel. I'm a little jealous. And to see other parts of the world and to relax, recuperate, and enjoy new cultures and new things. We pray for the students who were excited about going on a snow trip and instead got to have fun and a lock in. We pray, we wish, right? and we pray for their young lives and their formative years as they learn about you in fun and exciting ways, and also through kind of just the traumas and trials of being a youth, a young teen, a teen, and a college person. And we give thanks for those who are in college as they make their way and discover more of what they want to offer the world through their occupation and their person. We pray for the many people that we lifted up this morning by name for prayers of healing. We pray for strength, for comfort, for healing, for health, for peace, and recovery. We pray for those who are transitioning to new living situations. We ask that you would keep them safe and protect them, that they would find new friends and that they would live with ease. We pray for the many situations around the world in our news and those that we aren't hearing about. We ask for understanding with one another. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for reconciliation. And we ask for peace. And ultimately, we pray for the kingdom of God as it continues to move and change and come into being on this earth. And we ask that all would be restored to your divine right order through God's light and love. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you now to please rise in body or spirit and join together in our closing hymn, which reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And as we leave this place, we will be walking in that beautiful, glorious light. Here we go.
And may the God who loves you more than you will ever know, and Jesus who brought that love to earth, and the Holy Spirit who takes that love, pours it into your heart so that you may share it with the world. May that love, may that light, may that joy, may that peace and assurance go with you each and every day. Alleluia. Amen.